Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, feeling a strange sense of shame, guilt even. Why? Well, I've got, you see, I didn't want to make that sound, but here I am. I got chicken particles between my teeth. Friel, we didn't need to know this. Please, this is a confession. This is a catharsis for me because I'm feeling shame. Those aren't just any chicken particles. Those are Chick-fil-A chicken particles.
Ooh.
And I feel guilty because I've been such an advocate for Zaxby's for so many years. I feel like a complete backslider. This is what I need to do. I need to go to a Zaxby's where they do Zaxby's altar calls. And when they say, would you like to rededicate your commitment to Zaxby's? I would do that altar call. And then that would last until I wanted Chick-fil-A again. And then I'd have to go back to Zaxby's and do the altar call again to rededicate my life to Zaxby's. And then I'd end up going to Chick-fil-A again. And I'd have to go back to see how the altar call works. Have you ever been to one of those altar calls that just, well, it kind of doesn't work up front during the gospel invitation. So somebody presents the gospel. And then they invite, so if you're here and you need to ask Jesus in your heart, you come on down to this altar. Come on. Come on down. Come on. If you need to ask, we're here for you. Just come out. Come on down. And clearly nobody's moving a muscle. So the poor guy has to expand it so it doesn't look like a complete failure. And if you're here and you need to rededicate your life to Jesus, then come on down. And you just need to make a commitment. Maybe you just have been a little bit lukewarm. Well, you come on down. And if you're struggling, you know, you're struggling in your marriage, then you come, naughty children. Anybody got naughty? Somebody come down here, please. Because if nobody moves to the altar, well, then there's just a sense that this whole thing was not worth the effort. That's just why, one more reason why altar calls, I know people have been saved at them. I know they have been. And I think that they can be done rightly. I do. I think that they can be done rightly. Wow, the abuse of those things. All right, Jimmy, I think I've shared this with you before. When we first moved to Atlanta, Georgia, we wanted to go to a little country brick Southern Baptist kind of church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Went to the church, and the pastor, he comes out for the sermon, and he said, I had a text prepared this morning. Uh-oh. But Spirit moved me on the drive here, and I just feel compelled to preach about this. So now he preaches without notes. I hear that's kind of a regular thing in some circles. Even so, he's doing his sermon, and he does the altar call. Nobody's moving a muscle. All right, if you're here and, you know, you're going back to school and you want us to pray a blessing on you, come on down. Crickets, nobody's moving. And then he said this, and if you're here today for the first time and you're sitting in the back row of this church, you need to come on down here. I turned and looked, and lo and behold, it was we who was in the back row of the church. He literally did a custom, if you've got a beard and you do radio, you need to come on down. What? You're me? Calling us out? So we did. We got up, and we did make a move for the door. And that was our last experience. 877-282-2337. If you got questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, please text Jimmy. 877-282-2337.
So while I don't miss an opportunity to give you a hard time, I'm gonna take up for you on the Zaxby's thing and the Chick-fil-A thing. Zaxby's should actually build a location across the street. Chick-fil-A has.
Oh, you know what? I would go.
I know.
I would go. Here's the thing about the Zaxby's, though. You got to eat Zaxby's hot. Okay, I only get one thing. I always get the grilled chicken sandwich at the Zaxby's. And it, when it gets cold and when the French fries get cold, it's almost, hold on now, I'm just going to be an equal opportunity offender. It's almost as bad if you let your Chick-fil-A shake melt. Oh,
yeah.
Look at that bad boy. It's like, I drank half of that? This looks like a lab experiment. Why did I put this in my, this is nothing but chemicals. I don't even think they say it's any sort of dairy product. It's not like it's dairy product like Dairy Queen uses or yogurt, whatever that like Yoplait ice cream thing is. By the way, I was at the airport. Jimmy, you'll be interested to know this. It wasn't as bad as I thought. You know those, I think it's called like Frisians, Froyos, something like that, where you put your own ice cream in and you put your own sprinkles and caramel on whatever like, right? And then they weigh it.
Yeah.
I checked out the price at the airport. I think it was 79 cents an ounce. 79 cents an ounce. Now, I automatically did some math to weigh the pounds out on this thing. That's coming in at like 12 bucks a pound. We're talking about steak here. And it's a soft serve ice cream. Although I have to confess, I thought it would be more than that because I remember when the kids were little, we would on occasion take them to that place. And I was the frugal dad who was like, whipped cream, you're using whipped cream. And this, you can put some sprinkles on, but nothing heavy. Yep. I'm that cheap. 877-28. There wasn't even a question here yet.
Nothing.
All righty.
Here we go. This is from Troy. Todd, my wife and I adopted a two-year-old girl from India about 7 months ago. There's a small community of families where we live who have adopted kids from India. They get together to celebrate various Indian holidays a couple of times a year. While they don't overtly celebrate or talk about the Hindu connection to these holidays, they still gather to openly celebrate holidays like Diwali. As a born-again Christian, I have concerns about celebrating a holiday with deep Hindu roots, even if those roots aren't talked about at the party. Can a Christian celebrate these holidays, or am I just being too strict?
You are not. You're not. Those things, without sounding tinfoil hatty, they're demonic. They are. It's a demonic religion, and it's a very dark religion. It's so dark. We sometimes see those dark manifestations on different news stories. Burning people in the middle of the river and, you know, putting bodies into the river and the festivals and the, I'm trying to figure out a way how, there's bovine feces being flung at a festival. It's just dark. And to me, you can tell the quality of religion based on the sophistication of the culture. And when you look at the sophistication of the Indian culture, it's nowhere near Western civilization, whose religion predominantly was Christian, at least Christian informed. It's a bad religion. It's a demonic religion. And I would want to keep my child as far away from it as I possibly could. 877-282. Am I being too much of a stick in the mud, Jimmy?
No, I think you're absolutely right.
And keep in mind, too, I can't say this like definitively. I can with Islam. Islam, you don't do religion and then you do a festival. It's all the same thing. Government, Islam, religion, Islam, festivals, Islam. It permeates way more aspects of the Muslim's life than Christianity tends to for most Christians. And so I can't say that that's the same thing for Hinduism and being Indian, but I think it is. I think it is. And so any festival, it is Indian. If you go back even to the first, second century Roman festivals, they were religious to the core. Even though they were like a public festival, there was debauchery and there was drinking, there was still some sort of divine element to it, whether it was really spoken of or not. That is why the Christians were persecuted, because they refused to participate in those festivals. And I think we could take a page out of their journal and say we should probably do likewise when it comes to Indian festivals. I understand the desire for connectivity. I would encourage you can keep that connectivity. If your child has that sense that they would really like to be with people of the same ethnicity, and just eliminate the festivals that can have any sort of demonic presence to them. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, why is it again that you don't baptize babies?
Well, that's... because I think that the pattern is faith first and then baptism. Because if baptism creates faith, then that means baptism is a work, and that undermines grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Now, that is for baptismal regeneration. As far as paedobaptism, a baptismal ceremony that brings them into a protective covenant, I'm not a covenantalist. That would be one reason. But I just don't see that pattern in the Bible. Furthermore, I don't think that it's baptism that replaced circumcision. The sealing for the believer, not like above your head, but the sealing, S-E-A-L-I-N-G, is the Holy Spirit. Upon regeneration, you are sealed with the Spirit, not with a ceremony. And so for those reasons, and a number of them, and with a pattern in Acts, every single time people get saved, they get baptized. People get saved, they get baptized. Now, I know sometimes it's whole families, but you have to read into the text to assume it might be a baby. Otherwise, every time you see baptism, faith precedes baptism. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. If you're a man, you're trying to figure out what it actually means to be one, and you've probably noticed, well, the world doesn't make it easy. They say be strong, but not too strong. Lead, but you don't want to be toxic. Look, it's a lot of mixed signals, and after a while, you just stop listening to any of it. And the thing about it is, Scripture is not confused. God has a lot to say about what it means to be a man, and Dr. Adam Tyson unpacks that every week on Way of Manhood. Dr. Tyson is a pastor. He's also a professor at the Masters University, and he's one of our Fortis Institute fellows, and he's not interested in cultural trends. He's interested in what the Bible actually says. And if you're an ongoing monthly gospel partner of Fortis Institute, it is your support that helps make content just like this possible. If you've ever been impacted by this ministry, would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner today? All you have to do is go to fortisinstitute.org right now to find out what it would look like in your life to do just that. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
History is full of kings, and every single one of those kings, well, they're gone now, except one. One king continues to reign, and Exalt the King with Todd Friel is a weekly podcast about that very king. Todd is the pastor of Alpharetta Bible Church, and every single week he takes a passage of scripture and he preaches it the way it was meant to be preached, until you can see Jesus in all of his beauty and glory. And Todd will be the first to tell you, he's after more than just your attention. He preaches to stir your heart, because a king this glorious deserves to be loved, and a heart that loves him follows him gladly. So come and hear for yourself what happens when the Word of God lifts Christ up where he belongs. Exalt the King with Todd Friel. There's a new episode every week wherever you listen to podcasts or on FortisPlus.org.
Books of the Bible. John was a disciple and close friend of Jesus. John's gospel presents Jesus as the Word become flesh, God in human form. He also emphasizes belief in Christ as the only way, truth, and life. God writes so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ,
and by believing, we may have life in his name. Believe in Jesus today and have life everlasting.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello? Hello, my Presbyterian friends. This is Wretched Radio. didn't mean to lose you, my Presbyterian friends. We have a difference when it comes to the issue of baptism. I don't think that Presbyterians are heretics because they sprinkle their children. They believe it brings their child into a covenant, a protective covenant. It is not salvific for the Presbyterian, so this is not a salvation issue. We just have a difference of opinion on it, and I think this was one of the shining moments of the 21st century when it came to an issue that I think reflected how we can get along lovingly and well, not just clothes-pinning our noses and tolerating one another, but we can get along when you consider the relationship between John MacArthur, who was a believer's baptism guy, and R.C. Sproul, who was a pedo baptism guy. They loved each other. They did ministry together. They were friends. They golfed together. They had a sharp difference of opinion on this, but it never divided them because it wasn't an essential doctrine. Now, if that is true, we should see in that a model, carefully understood, a model that we can get along with other Christians who don't hold to every single doctrine that we adhere to. Got to have the essentials in place. There's no question about that. Furthermore, there are some doctrines that would make it very difficult to do church life together. No, it would probably make it impossible to do church life together, but that does not mean that when we meet a Christian who does not have the exact same belief set that we have, that we can't lovingly get along. We can, and we should. This is not a race to unbiblical ecumenism by any means, but it is perhaps a reminder that the issue of baptism, I think, served as a beacon for us, as a model in the 21st century, especially when it came to the issue of Ligonier and grace to you. How many Baptists went to the Ligonier Conference? A lot still do. In fact, here's another shining beacon when it comes to correct biblical ecumenism. I learned this maybe a year ago, Jimmy, maybe 2 years ago. I don't know. We talked about it here. I thought it was like, what? They do? Discovered that Ligonier, which is a Presbyterian Reformed ministry, they have Baptist versions of some of their materials.
Oh.
Did you didn't know that?
I didn't know that.
Yes, they do.
Wow.
I think they've got like I can't say for sure, but I think they've got a Presbyterian catechism and a Baptistic catechism because they recognize that they have friends that are Baptists that love their materials, and they realize that it would be an issue when it comes to the issues of covenantalism or of baptism. So they just they make it Baptistic. Wow. How generous is that? Now, that can, of course, go to the other end of the extreme where it's like we don't have any genuine similarities and we just overlook everything because we're just going to evangelicals and Catholics together. No, we're not together because we don't have the essentials squared. But if you meet a believer and they believe in, let's just say, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, enjoy them. Enjoy them. I wish that I could think of a word that comes close to describing, because believe me, I have this propensity. It has taken a very long time to even be aware of it and then to actually confront it in myself and deal with it. There was an article in Christian Post yesterday, a couple of days ago, and the headline was compelling. It was that we have a tendency to get downright upset with somebody when we think they're wrong. Do you feel that? Now, I think I had that feeling before COVID. That if you're a believer and you don't believe everything the exact same way that I do, my inclination is, well, I got to get you fixed. Or I'm skeptical about you. I'm leery about you. Or I perhaps would even be more negative than that if that were possible. Now, you don't know as much as I do. Oy, gewiltefish. What a terrible attitude that was. And I feel that. And it's been something that I've had to work on. And I think that it requires discipline from us to remember when you meet a believer and they do church differently. They read different books than you do. It's okay. It's okay. You're not maybe that's it. Maybe you feel like if you're genuinely friendly and you kind of let your guard down a little bit, enjoy a Christian fellowship, that you're compromising somehow. That I'm letting the team down. That I'm not being as Jude-like in defending the faith like I should. I wish there were a word to describe that, because I don't think that I'm alone in that feeling. Jimmy, do you ever have that sensation? You know what I'm talking about?
I think so, yeah.
Well, not much, though, huh?
Nah.
You're perfect. Got it. I understand. Now I'm leery about you. I don't know if we can be friends anymore. 877-282-2337.
Speaking of which, this is a text from JD. Todd, how can a Christian stop being controlled by other people's opinions? When people think well of me, I feel happy and secure. But when I sense disapproval or rejection, I become discouraged and depressed. How can I grow in finding my identity and contentment in Christ rather than the approval of others?
Yeah, I think you're almost there. You just have to do that. Now you know what the cure for that malady is. Now you just need to do that. You might also want to do some studying on fear of man, because it sounds like that's what when we need affirmation of others to feel better, that's a fear of man problem. We need to, what is the remedy for fearing man? Not removing fear, no. It's redirecting your fear to fearing the Lord. When you fear the Lord and his disapproval, when he's not pleased with my behavior or actions. Now, please note, he's fully pleased with us in Christ, but we can grieve him. It's his opinion that should drive me and should be my preeminent concern. What I don't care what the servants think. It's the king's concern that is my concern. What he wants, that's what I want. What he affirms, that's what I want to affirm. What he's displeased with, I don't want to be doing that. Even if that means the servants titter or mock or laugh, don't approve. I don't care. So you've understood the malady. You understood the cure. Might I suggest you develop your fear of the Lord? How do you do that? Well, I think listening to great preaching is a wonderful way to do that. See God higher. See God holier. See God more amazing than he currently is. And by the way, we all need to do that. Normally I would sneak in a plug for Exalt the King, a new podcast that we have, which is available at fortisplus.org or wherever you do your podcast business. Exalt the King. It's called Exalt the King. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not. There's others where you can do that. Read your Bible. And develop a sense of fear of the Lord. It's fascinating to me. Even in Psalm 103, talking about as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the Father's love, so great is his love for those that fear him. It's good to have a healthy fear, not a servile fear, but a reverent fear for God, and that it is his opinion that matters. So read your Bible with that in view. Listen to preaching with that in view. It's not that you want to diminish man per se. I don't think that that's the cure. Like bringing, okay, they're just people. Who cares what people think? I'm not going to care what people think because they're just people and they just don't really matter. I don't think that's helpful or even right. Grow your esteem for the Lord. And it's got to be intentional. When you read your Bible, it requires more than just reading. It does not happen mystically. It happens with engagement. It happens with intentionality. It happens with understanding what this text is that I am reading. Going to be preaching about that this Sunday at Alpharetta Bible Church. We're talking about God speaking in print. That's what we're reading. God's voice is on every page of that book. A divine revelation. Read it with that reverence and read it intentionally thinking, what does this tell me about my God? Now, I don't think that should be the only thing you focus on, by the way, because then you're going to go into another ditch in about 10 minutes. You're going to go into the ditch of you're just terrified of God. He's not very loving. I feel like if I sin, I've now met his disapproval. So you got to watch your balance. It's never just one attribute. Never just focus on one attribute of God. Exalt the King in his holiness. Exalt the King in his love. Exalt the King in his mercy. Exalt the King in his righteousness. Exalt the king in his holiness. Exalt the king in his tenderness. All of those things must be in view. And as you do, your esteem for God goes up. Your concern for man's opinion comes down. And you will not fear man when you are fearing God rightly. I would encourage you, go to the Google machine, put in biblical counseling, not Christian counseling, biblical counseling, comma, fear of man. It sounds like that's the malady that you're dealing with, and it is a snare. But the Lord, he can and he will release you from that, and it will be a much more joyful life. It really will. As you live coram deo, in the face of God, not the face of man. It doesn't mean that we're not aware of them. It doesn't mean we don't pretend that they don't exist. No, it's because we care about what our God thinks. And the only way that we will care about what our God thinks is when we esteem him higher and higher and higher. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Well, President Trump called off his own tariffs to Canada on Tuesday night, and he may have gotten a pipeline out of it. 50% duties on about $20 billion of Canadian goods, wine, dairy, cars, and even hockey sticks were set to take effect at midnight, and instead Trump paused them for 3 days, saying the two countries have, in his words, a deal. Then he added that the Keystone XL pipeline, the line that would carry Alberta crude down into Nebraska before Joe Biden killed it in 2021, may be awoken from the grave. Prime Minister Mark Carney confirmed the pause and said substantial progress has indeed been made. Carney may want to move fast, however, because a new report doesn't put his country in good company. A group called Polaris National Security looked at 20 American allies and asked one question: is this country helping us push back on China, or is it getting too close to Beijing? Australia came out near the top because it put nearly $3 billion into building American and British submarines. Canada came out near the bottom because it cut its tariff on Chinese cars from 100% down to just 6%. And one particular election in South Carolina is heating up, it seems. It's a special runoff election, which includes Darlene Graham, who is currently filling the remaining term of her brother Lindsey, who passed away in July. South Carolina Governor Henry McMaster, of course, appointed Darlene to fill the remainder of the term. But since Lindsey Graham had already won the primary and was going to be again on the ballot as the Republican nominee in November's election, a special Republican primary had to take place, which it did earlier this month on August 11th. And one of the candidates in that primary, of course, was Darlene Graham, along with Ralph Norman, currently serving the U.S. House of Representatives for South Carolina's 5th Congressional District. And there were several other names in that Republican primary, but because no one received a majority, Darlene Graham and Ralph Norman advanced to a Republican runoff, which is going to take place next week on the 25th. So now with that background, here's where the story begins. Earlier this week, there was a debate between Darlene Graham and Ralph Norman, and the moderator during that debate asked Darlene Graham whether Taiwan and the South China Sea are national security concerns for this country. Graham responded, and this is word for word, "I'm not that informed on national security." And Norman's answer to that response was that this Senate seat is a 6-year term, not a training program. It's kind of hard to disagree with that. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. Both can be done at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Know your church fathers. Jerome was a 4th century Christian theologian and one of the original four doctors of the church. His most important work was the Latin Vulgate, a translation of the scriptures from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, the vernacular of his day. The Vulgate remained the preeminent translation of the Bible for a millennium.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can I plug it now, Jimmy? Can I plug it now? This is Wretched Radio. Exalt the King, new podcast. You can find it at FortisPlus.org or wherever you do your podcasting. Look for Exalt the King. Pretty certain there's no other podcast out there that is titled that. And it's titled that because we're going to be continually focusing, I hope, more and more and more, that our evangelism should be far less apologetical and far more exalting the King. Give people a reason to love this Savior, show him in all of his beauty, so that they see him as the irresistible one that he actually is, as opposed to, all right, put him up. Go ahead, bring your questions. Come on, give me your heckles. I'll take it, and I'm going to show you, and I'm going to use my presuppositional apologetics, and I'm going to use the teleological argument. We got all that stuff. That's in our back pocket. I think our foot forward is God. Why would you not want to be saved from the wrath that is to come from a God who is so loving? He sent his only Son to be the sacrifice for your sins. Why would you not want to believe in that King? That should be the focus, I think, of our evangelism, our open-air preaching, and our training up of our kids. The training up of our kids. I think connecting Jesus to the Bible more is a discipline I think we would all do well to flex a little bit more. I'm going to be doing that this Sunday. And I'm actually still wrestling with it because I don't want to be going too far with it. Believe it or not, we're going to be preaching Psalm 119. Yeah, Psalm 119. Longest chapter in the Bible. Not just the Psalms, but in the Bible. Obviously, we can't do a full treatment of it. And so what is the point going to be? Well, there will be a number of points, but what I don't want to miss in it, and I don't want to overdo it simultaneously, because we want to be on the one hand Christological, on the other hand, we don't want to be Christological. Why would that even seem to make sense at all? Well, a Christological hermeneutic is that you find Jesus underneath every single verse. That's not the way that it works, and it's not allegorical, and it's like, oh, hey, look, that tree in that story of Elijah, that was Jesus, because Zacchaeus climbed up a tree and Jesus called him down from the tree. See what we did right there? No, we rejected that centuries ago. That was the early church. It started out, I think, with the right intention. It just became too allegorical, too Christological, if you will. But that doesn't mean we should reject and neglect Christological reading of the Bible and preaching. Jesus, in my estimation, is all over Psalm 119. He's loaded in there. And I haven't read a commentary that even touches on that subject. I'm going to try to make the case that Psalm 119 is actually about Jesus. Now, you want to be careful with that because, again, you can fall into that ditch of allegorizing everything. But I'm sorry. I just see that if the Psalm 119 is about the Word, and the Word was made flesh, that has implications. And you don't want to get carried away, and you don't want a proof text to say, what the psalmist is saying, because we don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119, what the psalmist is saying, that was really Jesus when he did, got to be careful with that. But when Psalm 119 is all about the Word, and it uses 8 different terms, plus some other descriptors for the Word, statutes, precepts, commandments, it's pointing to someone, not something, to someone. Pointing to Jesus. And again, you can go too far with that, but in my estimation, to miss that is to rob yourself of seeing the elegance of the Bible, and it's to rob yourself of reading Christologically and seeing Jesus in the text where he belongs. Not everywhere, not every single verse, not every parenthetical remark, but to miss him because we're in the Old Testament, if Jesus isn't in Psalm 119, if he's not there, and if I can't make a connection to Jesus in Psalm 119, I might as well go preach that sermon at a synagogue, because every Jew would be able to go, yes, that is very good. That is Okay, that was maybe my Indian impression. I'm not exactly sure. Point is, if they could gobble it up because there's no Christ, well, then it's not a Christian sermon. Now, I don't want to force him in there, but it seems plain to me he's there. Just want to bring him out without overdoing it. That sermon eventually will be on Exalt the King, which you can find at FortisPlus.org or wherever you do your podcast business. In the meantime, why don't you start texting 877-282-2337.
All right. This is from Anonymous. It's a text. Todd, I serve at my local church faithfully, and I'm happy to serve, but I feel my gifts are not being used. My husband has said many times that he feels like I'm being underutilized, despite the many times I've expressed interest where there was a need in other ministries. Each time I've been turned down or I just never heard back. And weeks later, someone else was announced as filling that position. Mm. What do I do in this situation?
Yeah, I'm sorry. That sounds like maybe not great organization or communication. Now, might I suggest you talk to leadership and just tell them your experience, not because you want to get anybody into hot water, but because you really want to participate. And if they don't want you to participate, you could express that you would simply appreciate transparency, good communication, and honesty. Just tell me. I'm just trying to serve. And I'll submit to your leadership, your elders. I respect you. You've demonstrated yourself to be godly. You've desired to be a biblical church. So I'll submit to that. I would just be so grateful for better communication and transparency, because otherwise it feels like, yikes, what's wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? Am I out of favor with somebody? And it would just be really super helpful to me if we communicated better. Now, using that as a springboard, no longer addressing that particular situation, churches need to be careful. In fact, Christian institutions need to be careful. It is my experience, oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes, secular businesses are better at communication than churches or Christian institutions. I've experienced it. I've heard this lament throughout the years that churches, maybe they just don't follow through with detail for whatever reason. They don't return phone calls. They don't get back to somebody, and sometimes failing to practice some basic courtesies, be considerate. Maybe it's because they just think, well, they'll understand, we're believers, it's church, so it doesn't matter. Well, it does. I think as a general rule, my observation is most churches, and I'll include Alpharetta Bible Church, communication is a big thing. Responding to people's requests, it's a big thing. When somebody sends an email saying, hey, I'd like to volunteer for this, to just ignore it, not get back to them, oof. And I've seen this type of neglect a lot. The secular world, they should be looking to us as the model, not vice versa. They should be looking at us and go, wow, those guys, they're always so gracious, and they're always so, like, they just don't let anything slip through the cracks. Because right now, I fear a lot of times, a lot of people do slip through those cracks. 877-282-2337.
Todd, what is your opinion? This is from Jana. Todd, what is your opinion on dancing with a lady or guy when you're not married to the person?
Yeah. Oh, I got an opinion. No. I just don't. Like, it's the optic is wrong. The temptation is wrong. It is a somewhat intimate thing. Now, I know that it doesn't have to be sexual. I get that. I've seen the daddy-daughter dances. That shouldn't weird anybody out. But if it's a grown man and a grown woman and they're not married and their spouses are also, it's like, whoa. I think that type of intimacy, even though it is not sexual, should be reserved for one's spouse. Furthermore, I don't think it'll do the rumor mill any favors, because all you'll be doing is throwing all kinds of fuel into that fire. Jimmy, would you dance with another woman?
No, I wouldn't even dance with my wife.
Okay.
I can't dance. Can you dance?
Asked and answered. 877.
Hold on. Can you dance? Let's get to the bottom of this. Don't leave me to hang out.
Define dance.
Any movement with rhythm.
You know, I can keep a beat.
Okay, well, you can do more than I can.
Yeah, well, but I would never want to do it publicly.
Definitely
I don't even do it privately. But I know I can keep a beat. And I would never, like, for me, per dancing, this is, look, you asked for my opinion. So I'm sharing my opinion. I'm not speaking down from a mountain. This is not ex cathedra. I think we get to a certain age and dancing kind of is a thing of the past. Why do I say that? Well, I just think that we're supposed to be dignified increasingly. That's all. No, I don't think it's a sin. I see it happen at weddings. I see it happen, and it looks like a lot of fun. I'm just giving you my opinion. This is my take. I just, for me to go out there and do that for me, I just feel that would be something that a younger person would do. And it would be to lack dignity to be participating in it at my age. Yep. Now you got something to text, 877-282-2337. This is Wretched Radio.
Some struggles stay hidden for years. For many Christian women, pornography is one of them, and the shame surrounding it keeps them silent.
If you're listening and this is your struggle, I want you to know that shame and secrecy are not God's will for you.
Out of the Shadows is a three-part series from Fortis Institute hosted by our very own Libby Glosson, and it was made for the woman who believes she's the only one.
If you've written yourself off as someone outside of God's mercy, hear me. You are not too far gone. Sin is real, yes. But so is forgiveness.
Out of the Shadows, streaming right now for free on Fortis Plus with a free study guide to go along with it. You don't have to keep this struggle in the shadows because there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is freedom in Christ. Available right now at fortisplus.org.
Most of us haven't really thought about persecution, not the real kind, not the kind where following Jesus actually costs you something. But Christians throughout history have indeed faced it. And depending on where things are headed, we might too. So what does the Bible say you're supposed to do when the pressure mounts? That's exactly what our resource, Persecution, is all about. It's teaching built on the book of 1 Peter with historical context from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. You'll get a biblical framework for faithfulness when things aren't easy anymore. Fix your hope on heaven, grow in holiness, and submit to authority, unless they tell you to sin, and keep proclaiming the gospel anyway. This is honest teaching, and it's more timely than any of us may want to admit. Persecution, available now on Fortis Plus. Download the app for free on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org. You've probably heard survival of the fittest your whole life. It sounds scientific, doesn't it? It sounds like nature's doing its thing. But ideas have consequences. And that idea, it's left a trail. Our resource, What Hath Darwin Wrought, traces how Darwinian evolution reshaped the way culture thinks about human value and how those ideas were used to justify things like eugenics, forced sterilization, racism, and some of the worst atrocities of the 20th century. This isn't conspiracy theory stuff. This is documented history that most people have never been taught. This investigative series connects the dots from the classroom to the courtroom to the concentration camp, and then it brings it forward to today's debates about life, ethics, and who gets to decide which humans matter. This is compelling stuff taught very clearly, and it offers something the world doesn't, a biblical response rooted in the image of God. What Hath Darwin Wrought is streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Just download the app on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or simply go to fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Can God make a rock so big he cannot lift it? God is all-powerful. He created the universe and everything in it, and nothing can thwart his will. So the question of the rock is nonsensical. It does not expose a problem with God, but with the thinking of the one asking the question, and they will one day have to answer to the omnipotent God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hello, hello. I said it's not a sin. This is Wretched Radio. I was just at a wedding recently, and there were some godly older men. They went out to the dance floor, and I say good. It wasn't just the two person sort of thing. It was the, you know, like dance and what is that called? It wasn't couples dancing. They were with their couple, but they were, you know, like like to a like a pop song is what I'm trying to say.
They were cutting a rug.
They were cutting the rug. All right. I didn't judge them. I don't think they're sinning. Just for me, it just isn't what I would feel comfortable doing. That's all. I'm not saying anybody's a sinner. I'm not trying to shame anybody. And they busted my chops. Get out there. And I was like, no. 877-282-2337.
This is from Nancy. Todd, my husband claims to be a Christian, but I would describe him as a modern-day Pharisee. He constantly uses the Bible to judge other people, but conveniently ignores the parts of Scripture that talk about his responsibilities as a husband and a father. He says his only obligation to our family is to earn money. Mm. He is very indifferent to our grown children, as well as me. He is very aware that I do not respect him. Mm. It says in Ephesians 5:33 that a wife is to respect her husband, but how do I respect him when I just feel like there's nothing to respect?
Yeah. I'm sorry about that. That's hard. Nevertheless, we'll work this in reverse order, which is probably a bad idea because it's going to focus on the wife in this moment. Nevertheless, you're still called to honor him. You are. Now, does that mean that you need to pretend or say things that aren't true? No, but it does at the very least mean you don't say things that are ugly or hurtful or disparaging in any way to him or to the kids or to the neighbors. And so you honor him in that regard. You try to respect his decisions. Look for the things that he does do well. Okay, let's just say that he's providing. You can honor that, and you can actually praise that, that you're grateful that he does provide for financial needs, because that is important. That is one of a man's roles, but it's not his only role. So you're called to that, and I will tell you this. The Lord will honor that. The Lord is well pleased when a wife who's got a husband who's not doing his job continues to honor him. That is well pleasing to the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about anything sinful. I'm not talking about anything that would cause you to violate your conscience. I'm just talking about behaving in such a manner that you aren't tearing him down, but you're doing everything you can to build him up. And if, by the way, if that has been lacking for a season, you might be surprised at what sort of an impact that has. It might not fix the problem, but I think it'll contribute to helping address the problem. Let's talk about him. How do you get him to step up and see his responsibilities are much broader than just providing financially for the family? And I can find more Bible verses about his spiritual leadership than his financial support verses. There's the scale tips real hard toward what he is supposed to be and how he is supposed to treat you and how he's supposed to raise the children. If he's not behaving in that way, I would suggest a couple of things, and you can sort from these. I don't know the dynamic of your situation. I think you've got at least two options here. Number one is that you can go to your elders and you can explain your situation and you can inform them, I'm not here to carp. I don't want to tear my husband down. I need your help. I need your help. I don't want you to come in and berate him. How can you help me help him see that his responsibilities are bigger and that he needs to grow? And let them do what elders are charged to. That is exactly why your elders are there, right there. That's it. Now, oftentimes when I make that recommendation to people, they'll say, but I don't know them very well. Doesn't matter. Well, I'm not sure if that guy is equipped. Doesn't matter. Go to your elders confidentially and say, I would like to have this conversation with you. And I would expect it to be entirely confidential, that you never share anything unless I give you specific approval to do so. They should honor that. Go to them. Let them help you. Let them come up with a strategy. It wouldn't shock me if one of them's like, you know what? I see him all the time. I'll just start dropping it in. And I'll start engaging him in those conversations. And then you're getting some support, because if you're not able to do that, you need elder support. Here's another option. And even as I begin to articulate this, I want to make sure that this doesn't come across as being sexist. Because I would say this if it were reversed. If this were a man writing saying the wife, she's disrespectful, she's chilly, she's mean to the kids, and she just doesn't think that she has to do anything else except go to work. I would say the exact same thing to a man. Work hard. This is an option. Work hard at being a super spouse. Work hard at being so delightful, so honoring, so respectful, so kind, so good that you just shine. And do that for, say, a month. I'm picking it random. Do that for a season. Then, knowing what your spouse likes, prepare that for him. And again, I would do this if it were male versus the female that I'm talking to in the moment. What does he or she love to do? A restaurant? A meal? A little getaway? Do it. Prepare for it. Make it a big deal. And then when you're doing that special thing together, bring up an issue. Sweetheart, I was just thinking about how wonderful it is that you provide for the family. And I was just thinking how wonderful it would be to see you fill in the blank, whatever the issue is, because I don't know what's going on inside of it. I don't know what it looks like, so I'm reticent to try to articulate it because it would be pretty fantastic. So what is the issue? I would just love to be able to spend more time with you. You know what? I would just love it if you would lead more spiritual. Oh, that would be so wonderful. Would you be willing to do that and see how it goes? That might be something I would actually encourage before going to the elders, because then you can get it worked out internally as opposed to bringing in external support. Should that fail, then you can always go to the elders, because a man's responsibilities, they are much greater than just providing. Now, don't minimize that. Don't minimize that, because a guy thinks that's a big deal, and it is a big deal. It is a genuine, valid big deal. And please note this, if you're a woman whose husband likes to work a lot, I can't speak for every husband who's maybe a workaholic, but I will say this, that most guys, they are doing it as an act of love. They really see it as something that the money goes into a joint bank account. I'm not doing this just for me. I'm doing this for the family. I'm doing it so we can have stuff. I'm doing it so that we can eat. And he sees it as a great act of love. So if that's all he's doing, don't disparage it. All you do, yeah, okay, so big deal. You go make a living. Well, that doesn't help. And it is a big deal. But you have every right to expect and to ask for more. Create a culture and an environment where it will be better received. And I would say that to a man as quickly as I'd say it to a woman. Jimmy, you got anything else for this lady?
No, I mean, just on the aspect of how do I respect him when there's nothing to respect? I mean, just the reminder that, you know, there's no if clause there. You know, you don't respect him because he's acting respectable. You respect him because that's how you love Christ.
Right. And vice versa. So that nobody thinks that we're just being chauvinistic here. If you're a man and your wife isn't behaving the way that you expected or anticipated, you're still called to cherish her. You're still called to honor her. You're still called to serve her. You're still called to protect her. There's not a contingency. We just do it. And as you do it increasingly with an attitude that is communicating and is done out of love, that is oftentimes the key to a relationship, the lock being open or the iceberg being thawed out. 877-282-2337.
From Jeremy, Todd, what is your take on baptism of the Holy Spirit theology?
I have heard so many different definitions of that. I think the baptism of the Spirit, I think, is regeneration. There isn't a second filling in my estimation. There isn't, you don't get a little Holy Spirit and then you get a lot of them later. That has to, I think, be brought into the text as opposed to pull out of the text. I think we get baptized in water, but which is a picture of our salvation. Remember, the early church, when they talked about baptism, were they talking about salvation? Yes, not because baptism saved, but because baptism was so closely linked to salvation. And so I reject the idea of a second filling. of something that only certain people get, and if for no other reason that it creates a two-tiered Christian system. Some have it, some. How full are you? How many ounces of the Spirit do you have? Are you really, really full? I'm really, really, really super full. What does that do? It creates a caste system that can only cause division. And quite honestly, I just don't think that it has biblical support. And until tomorrow, I can just hear the emails coming in now. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.